The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. It's a joy to be back with you. My name is Chris, and I am the Bishop of the Diocese of the Mid-Atlantic. My wife, Catherine, is with me today. We recently returned from a mission trip to northern Kenya, where we were working with the Anglican Church of Kenya, and specifically among the Samburu people. It was just an amazing time, such wonderful, wonderful time with the Lord and our brothers and sisters in Christ. I am privileged that I've had the opportunity to preach and teach in a variety of cultures, different people types, different languages, the poor, the affluent, and I've observed something, regardless of culture, regardless of experience or background, and it's this, that there is a wound that's buried deep within the human heart. It's a wound that I myself bore for many years, and perhaps it is a wound that you yourself bear also. See, beneath all of our accomplishments, beneath our failures, our successes, beneath the scripted stories that we weave for ourselves and the people around us, beneath the protective masks that we wear to proclaim all is well, beneath even our sins, there is often an even deeper fear. Will I be abandoned? Am I truly wanted? Do I really belong? And that fear shapes us, shapes our lives, shapes the way we approach life more than most of us really realize. Some people try to hide that behind success or behind achievement, behind external power. Some hide behind religion. Others want to hide behind perfectionism, even behind independence or rebellion. But underneath it all is the anxiety of estrangement, the fear of being alone in the universe. And the Bible describes this as spiritual orphanhood. The tragedy of spiritual orphanhood is not merely loneliness. It is that we begin relating to God from fear rather than from trust. We begin to relate in a performative way rather than from the fact that we are deeply and powerfully and wonderfully and eternally loved by a God of purity and goodness. We relate according to anxiety instead of according to the belonging that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. This condition will never actually allow you to rest and to be assured in your relationship with God, never really to be at ease in the presence of the Lord. It's into that fear that Jesus spoke those words that Corky read for us just a few moments ago on that eve of the crucifixion, as Jesus was saying so many powerful things to his disciples who were very anxious about the fact that he was saying, "I'm about to depart." He said these words, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans." And he chose those words with an incredible intentionality. These are last words matter. Think about what an orphan is. An orphan is a parentless child. No power, no identity, no status. And in the culture of Jesus' day, that was particularly true. An orphan had nothing and no hope. Notice what Jesus does not say in those words, in those last important words. He doesn't merely promise that you'll get better moral instruction. He doesn't promise simply that you'll receive religious principles. There's no promise simply of being inspired as you go about life, or even the promise of some kind of book of tips and techniques so that you might live your best life now. No, he says nothing like that at all. He promises himself. He promises his own presence. He says these words, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, one just like me, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor does it know him, but you know him, for he will be with you and he will be in you." I will not leave you as orphans. This is not sentimental language. This is not emotive language. This is a declaration of the rescue of the living God for lost people. And it is the promise of adoption into the very family of God. Jesus Christ came not merely to forgive rebels. Thanks be to God, he does. But even more so, or perhaps in addition to, he brings home lost children. And one thing I know for sure is that while there are many accidental pregnancies in this world, there has never once been an accidental adoption. This is important language that the Lord uses. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, the one who cannot lie, the one who is totally pure, totally good, totally perfect in every way, the Spirit of truth, whom the Father had promised long before through a variety of prophecies given by such persons as Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Joel, the Holy Spirit, the one who would be sent in Jesus' name to those who love him, the Holy Spirit is the living presence of that adoption who comes to not only live with us, but to take up residence within. Now, the Holy Spirit does many things. The scripture is very clear. He is incredibly creative in the things that he does in our lives. He convicts of sin. He draws us back when we do those things that we didn't want to do and yet did, when we didn't do those things that we know we ought to have done, but of course did not. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That means he shapes us and sets us apart to be holy to the Lord, other in this world. He is the one who reminds us of Jesus' words. He is the one who empowers the church and comforts us in the midst of our brokenheartedness and our suffering. But beneath all of these great works, all of these great ministries, is one ever-present reality. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, teaches abandoned hearts to live as beloved children of the living God. St. Paul expands upon this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. And by him, we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul is saying, you belong to the Father now. You are Abba's child. You are the delighted in one. Not later, now. Not temporarily, forever. The great Anglican theologian J.I. Packer, in his work, Knowing God, wrote this: adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. And Packer argued that while many Christians seem to understand forgiveness, they don't ever fully grasp belonging. And of course, that is true. That is true in churches all over this nation, even in this wonderful church. You see, many believers know intellectually that God forgives them. They can explain that great and beautiful doctrine of justification by faith. They might even be able to explain the wonders of substitutionary atonement, but emotionally, in their everyday life, in their prayers, they still live as though they are orphans, spiritual orphans, believing that God tolerates, but not ever actually imagining that God delights in them. Let's personalize that God delights in you. That God delights in you. That was my story. That's some of your stories. For me, it came out of my lived experience. I had an alcoholic father who left. I had an abusive stepfather. I lived in a system that was highly, highly rationalistic, highly scientific, highly achievement and performance oriented. And yet, what I was taught was the way you really belong is by success, by not actually allowing anyone to see your vulnerabilities. It was a form of achievement to prove internally all was well. You have, some of you, this similar kind of story, maybe not the same details, but you live the same kind of existence. Your heart is similar in the way it approaches life. Heard a story about a little boy who had entered into foster care at just a very young age. And over those years, as he moved around from house to house, at first, when he would arrive in a new foster home, he would unpack his clothes, he would put them in the drawer, the few toys and belongings that he had, he would put on the shelves, and he would ask hopeful questions like, how long can I stay? But after a number of disappointments, heartaches, hard leavings, something inside of him changed. At one foster home, even weeks after having arrived, he still had not unpacked a single thing from his suitcase. Everything was zipped and near the door, and the foster mother asked gently, why won't you unpack? And he said, because I don't think I'm staying. That is the psychology of the orphan spirit. Even when welcomed, it expects deep down an abandonment. Even when love is offered, it expects rejection. Even when welcomed, it expects to be cast aside. Even in safety, it prepares for exile. And that is the way many Christians approach God. Well, they attend church, they even read their Bibles, they serve, throw some money into the plate, and yet inwardly, the actual attitude of the heart is, if I fail, perhaps I will lose my place. One disappointment, and God will put me aside. I should probably keep my bags packed spiritually. But the gospel declares something absolutely astonishing. In Christ, the searching is over. the door is not barely cracked open. The Father runs to meet us, and he takes upon himself our shame, our brokenness, our failings. He takes yours and mine. Think about the prodigal son in Luke 15. We're like that. We arrive rehearsing our speeches to God, "Father, I am no longer worthy." And before the speech can even be finished, the Father interrupts with an embrace, with a ring, and with robes, and with a feast. Because the Father is not searching for employees. No, no, no. The Father is building a family. He is welcoming home children who were lost and now are found. And yet, even after we're home, so often our hearts go almost to the opposite extreme, like that older brother, living begrudging lives, doing the right thing, but with absolutely no joy, serving God, but not serving freely, secretly believing that perhaps God's heart really isn't as good as the scripture says, is more miserly than the lavishness that grace declares, that he's more like the great Santini, critical, harsh, judging, condemning. The orphan spirit says, "I must deserve love." The spirit of adoption says, "In Jesus Christ, you already are loved." Religion says, "Clean yourself up. Maybe you can come inside." Jesus says, "Come home. Come home. I'm gentle. I'm humble of heart. And your soul's going to rest with me." I think that might actually truly be where the Christian life, well, it moves from idea to reality. When we stop standing at the door like unwanted guests and finally sit at the Father's table like beloved daughters. I have two. And though they are grown, if they ever needed to get in my lap, they could. Because they're the daughters of my delight. We need to be more like sons than servants. I was thinking this morning as I was praying for you, and I had an image come to my mind of a time long ago. I remember being in the mountains of North Carolina in a place my wife and I truly love, a place called Montreat. And we were hiking. My son, he was maybe three, and it was a rainy morning, and the rain continued. He was on my back because he had gotten so tired walking. He was three. His little legs could only keep up so long. And instead of scolding him for being three, I lifted him up and put him on my shoulders. And as I came down the hill in the mud, you can bet I did everything in my power to protect him, even at the expense of myself, slipping and falling on the rocks. And I remember at one point him literally nuzzling into the back of my neck and almost drinking in his father. Is this your view of you and God? Because that's far closer to what the scripture promises is ours in Jesus Christ than the kind of fearful religion so many people live. My friends, the miracle of Christianity is more than just forgiven sinners. It's that orphans are brought home. And if that's your heart and you recognize the words that I'm saying today apply to you, you don't have to now strive to fix that or move into a place of condemnation. No, 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 no. You simply say to the Father, "Oh Lord, would you deliver me from this very thing that Jesus died to take upon himself?" The Son became the orphan so that the orphans might become sons and daughters. Let's pray. Oh Lord, let these words be more than words. Give us the spirit of sonship, of daughterhood, of adoption. taking that which has been only ideas and letting it go deeply into our hearts and our lives, taking, Lord, that which terrifies us, fear and shame, and filling us instead, Lord, with the very love of God. Holy Spirit, do a work in us that we might rest and we might live from love, that the world would know how truly beautiful our Savior is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.